Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
All right, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be back after the sabbatical, and thank you for praying for me. And during the sabbatical, I have also put on some weight. I believe it's a sign of being blessed, yeah? Being blessed by the weight of His glory, right? And this morning, we are going into the third week in our Advent series on the names of Jesus given in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we all know that names are incredibly important. It is important because it is tied to our identity. It can reveal a lot about the one who wears it. As an avid hamster owner, each year I take pride in the naming ceremony of my hamsters together with my wife, Aiting. And we will think hard and long about the names of these individual creations of God. So I usually follow a simple rule in naming. I name them according to their most pronounced trait. All right? So this is one of my hamsters. If you want to see more hamsters pictures, follow my Instagram. Thank you. All right, this is one of my hamsters. Do you want to take a guess? What is his name? It's called Xiao Bai, all right? Little white, Xiao Bai. I have another hamster. It's a black, it's a gray color. The name is Xiao Gray, yeah. And I have one hamster that is a black one. No, I didn't call it Xiao Black. It's too racist, all right? I call it Chu-Chu because it's doubly chubby. So Chu-Chu, okay? So the name represents a significant trait of my hamster. And when it comes to naming a baby, right, a human baby, this is one of the things that we don't cover in premarital counseling. But actually, it is a very difficult task to name your baby. There is, in fact, a list of rules for baby naming. For example, one of the rules say that you shall not name your baby after someone you or your spouse have paktor before, all right? Never ever, all right? Don't even think about that. Or that you shall not name your baby after someone your spouse hate, all right? It goes without saying. Or a no-brainer one, you shall not name your baby after your favorite food, like lo mai gai. And as Chinese, we have to be conscious of how our names would sound like when it is spoken in English. If I have a son, I could name him Ling De Bing, and it's a beautiful name, it sounds good. But once it is written and spoken in English, it becomes Lim De Bing, okay? So, Lim De Bing, So, these are unfortunate names. That is why we have to choose our child's names very carefully with great consideration. And so it is important to note that when God promised to send a Messiah to us, He describes Him with four very important names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And today we are going to dive into the third name. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. And just before I go any further, I want to bring up an important theological point. Isaiah, he is not mixing up the persons of Trinity. He is not saying that Jesus, the second person, has replaced the first person as God the Father. Rather, Jesus as the Everlasting Father is a description of the Messiah fatherliness in our relationship with Him. The Messiah's fatherliness in His care and in His love toward us. And how He is the kind of Father that we have always craved for. And so, what kind of Father do you have? So this is a question that I want to throw out to all of you. What kind of Father do you have? If you could describe Him with a single word, what would it be? Think about it and turn to your friend and tell him or her, how would you describe your Father with a single word? Right? Okay. So some of us, we have great dads. Or some of us, you know, have had great dads before. And your memories of him are fond and are cherished. But some of you, you do not have a great relationship with your father. And your memories with him are painful. Maybe your father was never there. Maybe he left you when you were little. Or maybe it wasn't even his fault. He just passed away when you were young. And he was not there at your important pivotal moments in your life or the time when you needed him. Or maybe he was physically present, but he was emotionally distant. He was always too busy, and he never gave you the attention that you needed. Or maybe all you can remember with about your father is how disappointed he was, always seen with you. Or maybe, you know, both of you never really had a connection before. One author, Jonathan Edwards, this is not the great Puritan revival, all right? This author, Jonathan Edwards, in the Gospel Coalition, he wrote about his struggle with coming to terms that God is his heavenly father. He wrote this, "I was 25 years old before I could say the word father while praying. Because of the kind of relationship or lack thereof that I had with my dad, it didn't roll off my tongue the way it did for many of my Christian friends. How could I come to God without fear when I had been scared to go home whenever dad was there? How could I understand God's love and faithfulness when dad left town because he loved something, someone more than me? How can God be a mighty fortress of protection when dad hid instead of hark?" Unfortunately, this is the experience of many people in our church, in our society. And that ends up shaping who we are, our temperament, our outlook of life, how we view God and how we view others. And kids who grow up with this type of fatherhood is more likely to struggle through their school and in life. You know, focused on the family, the ministry explained that in one of the articles, it says that these children are more likely to have behavioral problems, drop out of school, face depression, anxiety, or other mental health issues. Or they become sexually promiscuous and face teenage pregnancy, use drugs or alcohol, become aggressive or violent, or leave their own children when they become parents. They are more susceptible to all of these risks. And so in today's sermon, I want to share with you four types of dysfunctional fathers and then contrast them with Jesus and to show you how Jesus has come to heal the father wounds that have left by our fathers. And Jesus did that by becoming our everlasting father. And I borrow these categories, these dysfunctional fathers category from a book called The Father Factor, How Your Father's Legacy Impact Your Career. And to be honest, I don't quite like the label of humans as dysfunctional or broken. Machines can be dysfunctional. Things can be broken. Instruments, apparatuses can be dysfunctional and broken. But a human is wounded. And no matter how wounded we are still a person. We are still souls created in the image of God, worthy of dignity and worthy of honor and respect. Therefore, it is more biblical to call dysfunctional fathers as wounded fathers because they most likely struggle through their childhood as well, not having a role model perhaps, and are also in need of healing that comes from the gospel of grace. So as I was going through the book and the different categories of father, it was painful because it reminded me some of the not so good memories that I had when I was a child. And perhaps you might feel the same way too. But my point today is not to get us woke up or, you know, to be trapped in the past hurt, but to look beyond, to see the goodness of Jesus as a father figure to us. And so the first type of father is the never satisfied father. So this is the type of dad, you know, that no matter what you did, never seem to be proud of you, right? This is the type of father or mother that has inspired many Asian parents' jokes. This is Asian parents' grading scale. A is average, B is below average or bad, C is cannot eat dinner or catastrophic, D is don't come home, F is you are forgotten forever. Find a new family, okay? And the Marvel movie, you know, Shang-Chi and the Ten Rings. It was a really good movie, right? And many people like it. It scored a great rating. I think it's over 80% on Rotten Tomatoes, all right? But many people felt that there is a part of the movie that is overly unrealistic. It was even more unrealistic than all the energy blasts they were shooting out of their hands. And this is the part. The part is when the mother say, "I am proud of you," to his son. For many Asian, what is the most unrealistic part about Asian in Shang-Chi? That's the part. When the parents say, "I'm proud of you," because this is just not, you know, what we are used to. We don't say those type of stuff. I was at the conference, a men's conference, and one of the group members shared about his relationship with his father. When he was young, he would always play throw and catch with the father. And he has gotten better over time, but for the final throw, before, you know, going home, his dad would always purposely throw the hardest curveball so that he would fail to catch it. And the father explained to the son, "I'm here to teach you a life lesson. The life lesson is you need to get good. You are still not good enough." For kids who grow up with this type of father, proving themselves to others become the dominant theme of their lives. And this affects the way they see who God is. Whatever you do, right, you have this nagging, unspoken doubt. Have I done enough? Or you think, I bet that God would be happier with me if I were a better Christian, if I give more money, if I read the Bible more, if I come to church more often. If I were a better witness, you know, maybe God would be happy with me. If I'm a better father, if I'm a better wife, you know, God would be approving of me. You are constantly compare yourself to others. And you say, if I were to be like, you know, Pastor James, Pastor Alexa, or some other people that you think is better, then maybe God would be happy with me. But the good news is, I want to let you know that your heavenly Father is nothing like that. Isaiah says that we, as God's children, we are precious in his sight. Precious is a strong word. He tells us in Isaiah that he pays more attention to us than a mother thinks about her newborn infant. And we know, and all of us know, how obsessed mothers are with their newborn baby, right? You know, if my baby has grown 5 kg, it has grown one more hair, all these kind of things. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. You are that precious in God's eyes. Turn to your friend and say, "You are precious." Right? And God, and then later on he said, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are ever before me." And do you know why is it that you are so special and precious in God's eye, according to Isaiah? It is because he has made you. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well." This is the reason why you are special, because you are made by God with love, and he is obsessed with you. You have to read what David wrote about our everlasting Father. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." And if you look at the ESV translation, right, in the depths actually is in Sheol, in hell. Even if you make your bed in hell, God is there. God is there with you. You know, our everlasting Father, he is more crazy, even more obsessed and more crazy about you than a helicopter dad in a good way. And Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." You know, I know some awesome dads, and I also know people who brag about their kids, okay? But I do not know any dads that will walk around and will sing praises genuinely about their children. And this is the kind of dad that our everlasting Father is. He is proud of us, and we are precious in his sight. And so ask yourself, do you ache to be special to someone? You know, you are special to God. Do you yearn to matter to someone? You matter to him. Do you know how much God loves you and knows you? He knew you before you were even born in your mother's womb. Do you know how valuable you are? Even if you are at the most deserted and forsaken place on earth, he is there for you. His love is deeper and greater and better than any kind of love that you will ever receive here on earth. Amen? And so the second type of father, the first type is the never satisfied. The second type is the time bomb dad, time bomb dad. This is the kind of dad that you just never knew what to expect from him. He is unpredictable with his emotions. You know, if he had a bad day at work, the smallest thing would set him off. And often when alcohol is in the mix, it just amplifies his outbursts. And you get hurt verbally, emotionally, or even physically. And of course, it is difficult to love or to trust a father that is like that because you are terrified of him. When he sobers up, he might apologize, but then this happens again and again. So the book author of Father Factors, this Stephen Porter, he says that there are many negative negative ramifications from this type of fatherhood. The kids might become over-controllers because when their fathers explode, their worlds come crashing down. So they will do anything to control the circumstances to avoid this. They are hyper-vigilant, anxious, restless. They are always on the lookout for the next explosion, afraid of not being in control. And this, of course, will affect how we view our Heavenly Father. You cannot fully trust him because you might see our Heavenly Father as unpredictable. What if God is in a bad mood today and you obey him not out of love, but because you are that scared of him? You obey him so that he won't punish you. You try to contain him by being a good boy or a good girl. You try to get on his good side. And when something goes wrong, you ask yourself, what should I do now? But our Heavenly Father is not like that. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is one of the most repeated Bible verses. God is quick to love and slow to anger. But for some of us, our earthly fathers are the opposite. They are abounding in anger and slow to show affections. But the biblical God is quick to love and slow to anger. Yes, there are many times that God might discipline us. There are times that God would discipline us and times he would allow painful things to happen to us. But all of this is never done out of spiteful anger or petty vengeance. And we also know that the righteous anger, the divine wrath of God has been satisfied in the cross of Christ. And for those of us who are baptized into his sonship, we are the baptized community. For those of us who are baptized, we are his children. That is our identity. We are his children and his discipline is always for our own good. The writer of Hebrews said that even when the best dads discipline their children, it can be mixed with selfishness. But the discipline of our Heavenly Father towards his children is always done out of pure and perfect love. Therefore, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And so if you have grown up with an unpredictable father like this, you have to walk on eggshells all the time, right? If that is you, then you have to learn to recalibrate your view of God in order to move forward. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's the author Jonathan Edwards, he wrote. This is what happened within him that allowed him to move forward. It took a reorientation for me to move forward in trusting the Lord and calling him Father. What do I mean? instead of looking at my dad and then back at God, I learned to look at God first. I realized if God was not my first source of fatherhood, I was always going to be off balance if I did not start with God. Then he would always be the replica rather than the original. We need to learn to see our Heavenly Father through a biblical, through a gospel lens. And I pray that healing will take place in your soul as you try to shift your perspective about who the Heavenly Father is through a biblical lens. Thirdly, the emotionally distant dad. You know, this is the kind of dad that is, you know, they might be stable, they might be consistent, they never abandon you, they never abuse you. But this type of dad just never express their emotion to you. This is the type of father that, you know, when you are outside working, maybe you're outstation, you call home, he picks up, and after a polite greeting, then he calls your mom to come over and get the phone. Because he has nothing else to say to you, or he does not know how to carry a meaningful conversation with you. You know, once I read that every child needs to hear three things from their father growing up. And these three things are, I love you, and I'm proud of you, and you are really good at something, right? But many of us, as Asians, we grew up without hearing that sort of affirmations. So Stephen Porter said that kids who grew up in an environment like this not only fail to develop a healthy relationship with their fathers, they often struggle to develop healthy relationship with others because they have never learned to open up emotionally with others, not their spouses, not their kids, and they don't really have close friends as well. And so when they go through pain, they tend to go through it alone. They might be extroverts with a lot of acquaintances, but they don't really have close friends that they can depend on and to go deep with. And sadly, this plays out in a repeating cycle because you end up creating this same kind of emotional distance in the next generation with your kids. And I hope that by now, you see where this is going. If our earthly father is like this, then our heavenly father, our everlasting father, is nothing like this. Our everlasting father is so emotionally connected to you. Think of him like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. The father literally could not be happy while you were away. Every day the prodigal son was away, the father stood at the door waiting for him to come home. The father, I'm sure, was a busy man, a busy businessman with a lot of things to attend to. But he literally could not be happy when his son was out wandering and hurting. And when the son starts to come home, he cannot help himself but to run to him, to hug him, and to welcome him home. And just now, as we were worshiping, you know, the King of Kings, one of the lyrics says that, it just resonated with me so much. One of the lyrics says that, till he come running from heaven and to meet us, right? And God is like that. He come running toward us so that he could save us, rescue, redeem us, and to bring us home. God is like the father in the parable. He desires a relationship, a deeply emotional relationship with you. Because we are his children, it is normative. It is normative for dads to want to be with their children. They want to spend time with them. They want to care for them. They love them. They want their children to know how much they would risk to protect them. Dads want children to know what they would do if they were to lose them. This is what dads do. This is normative. You know, if I can take care of my hamster so well, right, care for them, protect them, then as dads, you know, dads are supposed to be doing much more than that. John Piper says that with nearly every other parable Jesus taught, Jesus ends by giving his hearers something to do. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. But in this parable of the prodigal son, Jesus gave no action steps. Instead, we are supposed to just stop and worship. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And now before I move to our last one, if I could just, I know I'm not a dad yet, but if I could just say this to the dads in our congregation, perhaps the most significant thing that you can do for your children is just to be emotionally connected to them. You see, in the book, Father Factor, it says that emotionally distant dads, they usually they have no idea the damage their emotional distance is causing to their children. They think, I'm doing a good job by just providing for my family. They are clueless, the author says, they are clueless that, you know, part of being a good provider includes emotional nurturing and active involvement. And so most of us, most of the Asian dads, yeah, even the Christian ones, feel like they are good parents if they can provide food and shelter for their families. That is our standard. But you should ask, really? I mean, even some species of fish give their offspring food and shelter. Think about Finding Nemo, right? Can I have the slide? Is it hung as well? Right. Yeah, see? Even fish father provide shelter and food for their offspring. So we have to ask ourselves, is this the kind of bar, the standard that we want to set for godly fatherhood? We are supposed to be present in their lives and to shepherd them. And last one. The absent father. This is the one that we most hear about. This is the father that is, you know, just not there. Absent dads might, you know, justify their absence, usually with work, but they must also recognize that their absence has consequences toward their kids. The effect of fatherlessness, this is one of the most well-researched areas, one of the most well-researched topics, the effect of fatherlessness. And many of these studies have shown that these kids, they are very likely to struggle through life. The child, and both girls and boys are equally susceptible to this. They would perceive the absence of their fathers as a form of personal rejection. They think that they are not important enough, they don't matter enough. And counselors would say that this often manifests itself in a background sadness that the kid lives with. You know, they don't quite understand and why things are turning out the way it is. And there is a fear of loneliness. And there is a feeling that any good thing in their life will eventually go away. And often this sadness and fear expresses itself in anger. And many fatherless boys, in the absence of a father figure to show them what genuine masculinity looks like, is more likely to gravitate toward aggressive role model, like, you know, violent action heroes, gangster, because they represent the type of masculinity that they never got from their fathers, albeit it is a toxic one. And some guys would grow up to be overachievers, trying to be the man that their father never was, to prove themselves so that they can get the affirmation that they never received from their family. And as for girls, it is commonly agreed across researchers and studies that a girl's relationship with her father serves as a model for all her relationships with men in her life, romantic or otherwise. And many studies conducted produced the result that the absence of a father in a daughter's life can lead to increased promiscuity and sexualized activity at a younger age. And one study shows that 70 to 90% of female porn models were sexually abused as a child. And doesn't that just break your heart, guys? Why don't you think about the woman that you are tempted to look at in porn, chances are that the girl that you are tempted to look at is there because either she has been sex trafficked, or even if she chose that career for herself, it was because she had developed so low a self-esteem and so low a self-respect for herself at an early age. And so when you are tempted to look at this, just ask yourself, I wonder if it was her father or an uncle or grandfather or someone in the family that first abused her and objectified her as damaged good to be exploited and then discarded. And well, I hope by now you will see that Jesus, the everlasting Father, is the opposite of all of that. Because Jesus, the author of Hebrews says to us in Hebrews 13:5, that Jesus, he will never leave you or forsake you. This is his eternal promise to us as his children. He is like a father that will never walk out or give up on you. There is nothing that you could do to drive him away. There is no power strong enough or circumstances dire enough that could separate you from his love. Jesus is the perfect father figure that you have always craved for and that you have always wanted. Even if you had a great father, we know that he would disappoint you and fail you at some point in your life. None of us are perfect. And even the best of dads, they would pass away. They won't be around forever. And when they pass, they will leave a big gaping hole in your life. And this is what one of the pastors, Pastor Alistair Begg, he wrote a commentary, he commented on this this term, everlasting father. And this is what he wrote. It is important for us to understand that the adjective everlasting is not just referring to the eternal nature of the Messiah's being as eternal with the Father and with the Son, but rather it is referencing to the never-ending nature of his care, I was finally, as I wrestled with this by writing down my own notes, instead of everlasting Father, I wrote down Father forever. Father forever, because the adjective is qualifying the nature of his father-like care. It goes on and on forever. Having taken on the charge of the parental, paternal care of his own, he is not going to abandon it. There need to be no fear that this father will ever leave home. There need be no fear that this individual will abandon his charge somewhere along the line. He is Father forever. Jesus is Father forever, the Father that we have always wanted, the Father that we have always craved for, and he will never fail us. And as I come to the conclusion today, it's a short sermon. As I come to the conclusion, I must repeat this, right? The point of this sermon is not, after the service, you go and criticize your father. You say, because of you, I'm like this. Your fault. The point of this sermon is not for us to criticize or to judge or for us to be trapped, relieved in the past hurts or painful memories. And rather, the point of this sermon is to point you to the everlasting Father. And when you realize how profound his love is, he is not mad at you. He is not, at home waiting for you with a cane, trying to cane you. He is waiting for you to come back to shower you with his grace and mercy. He is not mad at you. And only when you are able to see God with a proper biblical gospel lens and to saturate yourself with this gospel truth, then you will be able to heal from the wounds and perhaps disappointments left by your earthly father. In many cases, even learn to forgive and to love your father once again. And if you are a father who is sitting here today and you are feeling overwhelmed, perhaps by how far you have fallen short of the standard, don't be sorry, but by the grace of God, be better. You can apologize to your child. You can repent. You can point them to the everlasting Father. You can make realistic changes to your work arrangements maybe that pay raise is not worth sacrificing your family over. You already have enough. You know, it's the Maslow hierarchy of needs. Once you have house, food, and water, it is enough already, all right? And perhaps you can seek out a godly mentor, a godly person to walk with you and to be able to keep you honest with yourself. I know some of us, we have been raised in a messy, broken family. And some of us might be saying, you know, I'm like that because of my past. But the gospel truth is that we don't have to be trapped in it. We don't have to be trapped in it and to be and to bound to repeat the same mistake over and over again. We can break the cycle and give our family a legacy of redemption and love instead of brokenness. And so, don't be sorry, but by the grace of God, be better. The journey won't always be easy, but I promise you, God will honor it. He will teach you and He will grow you in amazing ways. And He will be the Heavenly Father that you look to hope for, and He will help you to fill that role as a father figure to your children, to the next generation. And before I close, I just want to ask a poignant question. Do you know the everlasting Father personally? Do you know Him personally? You were created for Him. And the good news is that, you know, this weekend, you can know Him personally. He died to remove your sin so that you could know the one and true living God. He wants to forgive you and save you. And if you will turn your life over to Him, if you will receive Him, I am sure that you will receive healing and you will be on the most exciting journey of your life, of Jesus being your everlasting Father, guiding you, holding your hands, and, you know, just being there with you. And so I just want to ask, you know, even as we are going to sing the closing song in response, just think for a moment. Do you know the everlasting Father personally?
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.